Finn Web Design.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, Vieira, FM 102.3.
Is it true?
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Are There Different Degrees of Punishment in Hell?
God's grace, His mercy, His peace be yours today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last week we talked about the treasure of the kingdom of God given to the Christians, the saints, you and me. That we all possess the kingdom of God equally, but also at the return of the king, Jesus is going to give to each of us individually different rewards based upon what each of us did in our earthly lives. Today I'd like to look with you at a related question, namely the other side of it. What about unbelievers? What about those who do not inherit the kingdom of Christ and the world to come? What will be their punishment? What awaits them? What is their destiny on the day of the king's return? And will they possess that destiny all equally? Or will there also, for the wicked, be individualized, specialized punishments and different degrees of punishments in hell, based upon what they did in their earthly lives, different sentences given to them by the king? So let's take a look at that today, because this is a very, very important subject, and we need to hear about it for the fear of the Lord, for at least the world, that they might turn to Christ and be saved. So let's talk today, actually, about hell, about the justice of God, about His wrath against the wicked, and about whether or not there are indeed degrees of punishment in hell or not. What can we say about that? First of all, this isn't a common sermon, is it, that you would hear mostly in most pulpits of the world today? Maybe more in ancient times, but not so much in modern times. Why don't people talk about hell anymore? Well, it could be some are afraid to do so. Maybe it's not politically correct, as they say. Maybe some fear that they might lose church members or something like that. But people need to hear messages about hell and the wrath of God, because not only is it true, those things, but people need to fear the Lord, which they don't have the fear of Him, that they might then tremble, that they might then repent, that they might then turn to Christ and be saved and avoid hell, and rather acquire and obtain with us the great blessing of the kingdom of Christ, which God intends for us. So we need to preach on these kinds of subjects to save souls. And we want everybody saved. Amen?
Amen.
Does God want everybody saved? Does God want anybody to go to this place of damnation, hell? What is God's intent towards man with respect to it? Well, the Bible says that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He desires the salvation of all mankind. Let's get that in our minds and refresh ourselves today, that God wants to save everybody from this place and gift them His kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not delight in the death of anyone. This is Ezekiel 18. God says, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. So turn and live. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. He wants everybody saved. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is no other, God says through Isaiah. And God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants to save the world, okay? He wants everybody saved. He does not want any man going to hell. He does not delight in the punishment and the death and the destruction of the wicked. He wants people saved. Let's keep that fresh in our minds today. And how zealous is God to save man from hell, the wrath to come, and his justice? Well, God, for John 3:17, it says, God even sent his own Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. So how far would you say would God go to save mankind and gift them the kingdom of Christ and have them avoid hell? I'll tell you, as far as it is from heaven to the earth, down to hell, and back up to heaven again, because that's what Jesus did for us. He came all the way down from heaven, lived the perfect life, saved us at the cross through an agonizing bloody death. Then he went into the grave, he descended to the dead, he rose again, back to the right hand of the throne of God. That's how far, how much God is zealous to save people. You know why? Because he's a God of life, not of death. He wants people to live, and he delights in rescuing. And Jesus is the hero, and would that all people would believe on him and be saved. That being said, God wants all people saved. How many are going to be saved?
Few.
Is everybody going to be saved? No, the Bible says the vast majority of man is actually going to the other destination, hell. But whose fault is that? It's no fault in God. God desires all men to be saved. And at great purchase price to himself, even the cost of his own Son, and Jesus even giving his own life to redeem mankind, there's no fault with God. God is doing everything to save people. Where's the fault? It's in man. His evil and stubborn heart. How he does not want Jesus to be the king over them, but rather they want to be their own kings, or to serve sin, or even ultimately, wittingly or unwittingly, they serve the devil. And so rejecting the king, what are they going to get on the day of the king's return? If they die in their sins, having rejected God's purchased and offered salvation, well, the king will give the decree of that on that day of a sentence upon them for their rebellion. And the sentence is hell. So Jeannie Day, who's not here today, but she would have said, no bueno, right? This is not a good place to go. What is hell? What is it? Is it a real place, would you say, or is this just figurative or allegory or something? Jesus says, and we should mark this today, it's a real place, a real destiny. It's a real location, a place. We read this in Mark 9, for example. Let me read this, what Jesus says about it. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to be thrown into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We hear that kind of thing today from the pulpits. It should be preached. Jesus did so. Jesus believed in hell. Yeah. It's a real place and an unquenchable fire. And worse than if you were to be thrown into the sea with a millstone run around your neck. It's a place to be avoided. So what is hell, though, ultimately? Well, you could liken it to eternal prison for unbelievers. People who did evil in their lives and rejected and rebelled against the true king, then when the king comes, they are then to be sent to the dungeon for their rebellion. That's what hell ultimately is. It's a dungeon and punishment. But God did not prepare this dungeon and this prison eternal for man, ultimately. Did you know that? He originally prepared it for the devil and his traitorous angels who fell and became demons. We read that here in Matthew 25. Jesus says about the end of time, verse 31 and following, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. The king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the unrighteous on the other side, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So notice that God created this eternal place of punishment, the dungeon, if you will, hell, for the devil and his angels, not originally for man. But man, who follows the devil, will also go where the devil goes at the sentence of the king on the last day. If they die in their sins, they will have to pay for their sins if they've rejected the Savior. Why? Well, God doesn't want to send them there, but he is a God of justice. Can you say the word justice?
Justice.
He is. The Lord loves justice, Psalm 37 says. And Psalm 7 says, God's a righteous judge. And Psalm 97, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And Jesus says in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense to repay every man for what he has done. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. That's the Christians. You inherit the kingdom, praise God. But to those outside are the dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So what is hell then, ultimately, compared to the kingdom of God? It's called outside. Outside the kingdom, outside the new world to come of light, there is a place of darkness outside and away from God. So what is hell ultimately then? Exile. Can you say that word? Exile by the king of those who were traitors against him. They will not inherit the kingdom. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, the unbelievers shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. So what a horrible thing that would be, amen? To stand outside the door of the kingdom and knock, Lord, open to us, and be outside. And we hear that described as exile here, excluded, and it is a place of darkness. Oof, I hate darkness, don't you? Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. See, Jesus said in one of his parables, there men will weep and gnash their teeth. Can you imagine that? A place of plunging into the icy depths of black pitch. You can't see a thing. Cold and weeping, gnashing of teeth with torments eternal. But it's also described as a lake of fire. You know that. Revelation 20, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, cast and hurled there by the king for their treacherous, seditious rebellion against the king. Dying in their sins, they will go the way of the devil and his angels, who will be first cast in, and man who's followed them will be cast in after them if they have rejected the Savior. And let's remember, this is a place of no hope. It's eternal. That's the worst part of it. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, Revelation 14 says, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Terrifying on every side, wouldn't you say? Sound like a place you'd want to avoid? Indeed, absolutely. But those who reject the purchased salvation of God, which God purchased at great cost to himself, offered to them in Christ, who remain in their sins, departing this world without the Savior, guess what? They will have to pay for each and every sin that they've ever committed, and that eternally. A judgment terrifying. And men will go to that place, the devil and his demons first, men also who have followed wittingly or unwittingly, will inherit the same eternal destination equally. So just like the saints, all of us Christians have equally the kingdom, they also, the wicked, equally inherit hell, according to God. So let's get to our question then for today, though. In hell, if people are, when people go there, will everybody there have the same precise sentence delivered and decreed upon them? Will they all experience the same exact punishment? What do you think? Well, just as the saints in heaven all inherit heaven and the kingdom equally, the world to come, but have differing rewards, right? We said that last week. So also the wicked will equally inherit that same destination, hell, but there will be differing degrees of punishment in that place based upon what people did in their earthly lives. Let's see if this is true according to Scripture. Let's look at the Old Testament, for example. Let's check out God's justice there in the Old Testament days, Exodus 22, verse 16. We read about sexual sin. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the marriage present for her and make her his wife. Okay, so there's a sexual sin, fornication, right? Let's jump over here to Leviticus 20, another sexual sin, adultery. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Are those both sins, by the way? Fornication and adultery? Answer, yes. What's the punishment for each? Different, right? For one, actually it's marriage. I hope the marriage works out. It's a lighter sentence. The other one, it's death with no questions asked. It's just death. See, there's degrees of sin, and there are degrees of decrees from the Lord about the sentence. Hopefully it worked out. Hopefully you repented and believed and were a good marriage, but there are different degrees. Look also at murder, if you will. This is Exodus 21, verse 12, okay? God says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. So, here's two cases of murder. The first is first-degree murder, premeditated, where the person conspired in malicious intent and evil to kill this person. It was premeditated murder, first degree. What happens to that guy? If he commits such a sin, death, says the Lord. But if a man struck somebody else down so that he died, but he didn't intend it originally, it happened in the moment by accident or happenstance or because of the heat of the moment, that person actually gets a lighter sentence. That's murder of the second degree. We even say that today, second degree murder. And that person actually gets to live, although he's confined to a particular city, but he doesn't have his life taken. So are there degrees of sin? Yes. Are there degrees of sentence upon the sin fitting the crime? Yes, there are. Why? Because Deuteronomy 25 says, any person shall be beaten with the number of stripes in proportion to his offense. Because God is a God of justice. He cares about people's thoughts, intentions of their heart, the circumstances, and he judges accordingly. Job 34, verse 11. According to the work of a man, God will requite him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. There are different degrees of sin and different degrees of punishment in the Old Testament. How about in the New Testament? How about with respect to the last day and the decree of the king concerning hell? Are there different degrees of sin there? Well, Jesus is the king, he is the judge, and what did he say before Pilate? Remember that scene where Pilate says, where are you from? And Jesus gave no answer. Pilate said, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me unless it had been granted you from above. Therefore, watch this, he says, he who delivered you to me has the greater sin. You say those words, the greater sin. Jesus distinguishes Pilate's sin was evil, but the Jews who handed Jesus over had a greater evil, a greater sin, which will carry a greater judgment. At least Pilate had the authority to condemn him to death, even though he crumbled through weakness of character. He didn't premeditate this. He tried to release Jesus, but he just fell through weakness of character and let him do it. And he had the authority, but the Jews had no such authority, and out of pure malice, evil, and envy, and desire to destroy, they handed him over to death. So they had the greater sin. Jesus says in Luke 12, "That servant who knew his master's will, but did not make ready or act according to his will, shall receive a severe beating. But he who didn't know and did what deserved a beating shall receive a light beating." Isn't that interesting? It's based upon how much you know, the judgment will be accordingly. If you didn't know, then you'll still get beaten, but it'll be lighter than if you knew and you did it anyway. That's a heavier beating. There are degrees. Check out this one. Matthew 11. Jesus began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. "Woe to you, Capernaum! Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Can you imagine being a Jew hearing that? That we're worse than Sodom? Jesus says, if I had preached like I'm preaching to you, to the people of Sodom, they would have repented. But here you have a greater knowledge. You have the greater one preaching to you. You still reject it. Your judgment will be worse. It'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. You have a stricter punishment because you rejected a greater knowledge and a greater king preaching to you. Does that make sense? There are degrees, therefore, and of punishments. Look at this one. James 3, we read, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with," who knows it? "Greater strictness." So, should I be trembling in the pulpit here? I got a greater authority given to me to preach. I better do it rightly, right? I better preach on such things as this, because more is expected of me. Greater strictness. Just like if I were the captain of a ship at sea, and the ship sinks, the Coast Guard's coming after my license, not the swabby and the deckhands, right? So more given of him, much shall be required. Therefore, concerning the wicked in this matter, if you had a witch doctor in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa who casts spells and worked black magic and did much to harm many people following after demons, and you were to compare him to a Christian liberal, not real Christian, but a liberal pastor in the West who has the church, Christ's name, the Bible, the truth, but rejected it and taught contrary to the word of truth, I tell you, it should be more tolerable on the day of judgment for an evil witch doctor in the heart of the jungles of Africa who never heard of Christ than for the Christian, supposed Christian pastor in the West who was but a wolf in sheep's clothing. He shall receive the greater condemnation. Wow. So there are degrees, friends, in terms of sin, and there will be different rewards or punishments, that is, based on what a person does in his life for the wicked in hell. So, pretty heavy, isn't it? What's the good comfort, then, we have from these words and this teaching of Scripture? Sounds terrifying. Well, one great comfort we have is there's justice, right? So many times we see horrible things going on in the world, and we're like, does God even care? How can there be so much injustice on the earth? And we cry. But these words teach us there is justice. It's coming, and it will be absolute and perfect. God will establish justice on the earth, and in that we can rejoice. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever, thus says the King. But what's the bad news about this? Well, judgment is coming, and most people are not ready. Do they even know what's coming? How fearful is that? Think about this. If you're an unbeliever and you live 70 years and you can only sin once a day, which they sin all the time because everything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin, okay? But let's just say they could sin once a day for 70 years. and you go to Judgment Day, that means you have 25,500 sins you have to pay for eternally. Anybody want to do that one? No. What if you could only sin 100 times a day? Well, that would be 2,550,000 sins you'd have to answer for before the king. Into the dungeon with you, and each one paid for individually and eternally. How terrifying would that be? And unbelievers have far more than 100 a day. And that's for the average, normal unbeliever. What of these supervillains of history and our times? What if Herod, who killed the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding cities? What if Hitler? What if Mussolini? What if Charlie Kirk's assassin? Whoever that is, we'll find out. What if Fauci, Gates, Soros, and the rest? What if the devil? What if his angels? What judgment awaits them? I tell you, it's a veritable tidal wave, and they don't even know it. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, declares the Lord. For the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her and will no more cover her slain. God is like the white-hatted, superhero, silver-bulleted cowboy riding in to clean up Dodge City. So it's good to get cleaned up now before he gets in. Amen? For it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who says, as you have done, so shall it be done to you. Your deeds shall return upon your own head. So what's the good news, though, about all of these things? Number one to the world, there's still time. The salvation purchase price is already there in Christ. It's offered and proclaimed freely today. Come one and come one all. Believe and be saved, and all of that shall be blotted out, every last sin. And you shall stand innocent before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come and be saved, all the earth. God commands mankind. So there's still time. But what's the good news for us is that you and I in Christ have already been saved from all of this. Saved from hell. Forgiven and covered are our sins. All of our evil crimes have been paid for and put away. Righteousness and eternal life have been granted to you, and you are already co-heirs with Christ of all things, prepared by the King for eternity. A new world of light, joy, peace, righteousness with the King, with each other, and with joy everlasting. This is your inheritance. This is promised to you. Christ has saved us from hell, and he gives us the kingdom of which you are even now a part. That's good news, friends, to be sure. Therefore, God, keep us for that day with all joy in Christ for the day of his coming and the everlasting joys of his kingdom. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Are There Different Degrees of Punishment in Hell? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lucier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Old Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you. Bye.